Good morning. So good to see you today, to be a part of this worship service this morning. Before we jump into to the sermon this morning, I want to make sure to let everybody know that although we are changing the afternoon service structure up a little bit, it will still be at 5 o'clock, not 1:30. Don't want anybody coming here at 1:30 to an empty building. And so we do want you to be back at our 5 o'clock service to be a part of that. So please make your plans to do so. Can you believe it? 2017 is hours away from ending, and the beginning of a whole new year, 2018, will begin to set in. As I was thinking about my thoughts today, I was just astounded by how quickly, at least in my world, this year has flown by. It has been a rapidly occurring year. Feeling older and older every day, as this morning with my back can attest. And I was thinking, maybe Satan was trying to stop me from preaching today. Maybe he just didn't want this message preached, or maybe it's just my body is just not as a fit as it used to be. Whatever the case, we will trudge on, and I'm just so thankful that God allows me the opportunity to stand before you and to proclaim His Word. My prayer is always that I do so in an honest, truthful way, and that you, as you hear the Word of God, that you will open your Bibles, that you will read from the Holy Text yourself, so that you can understand and know what it is God is proclaiming to us. His Word is one of the most valuable gifts that He has given us. It is something so precious, so treasured, or should be so treasured by us, that all other things pale in comparison. So, this morning I want to share with you some thoughts about His Word. Now, we know that terminology can be found in the book of John. As the Gospel of John begins, John says, beginning at verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the Word in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, the Word. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him, the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it." The Word, this holy book you hold in your hands, hopefully this morning you brought your copy of the holy text of God, is that which God gave us, which brings life, which brings light to this dark world. You hold in your hands a precious gift from God. The question becomes, are we as Christians, as followers of Christ, doing our best at holding on to the Word of God, not in physical possession, but in the possession of your heart, mind, and soul? As we continue in this first chapter of John, we know and understand that the Word was the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ. These words in the New Testament that you find are given by Jesus Christ. They are imbibed with His life, with His sacrifice, with His gospel. And that's why Paul proclaims in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You hold in your hands a powerful book, a powerful message that can change men's lives. And it is a book that can change your life if you allow it to. this morning to set the stage for what we're going to talk about, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a text that we are probably familiar with here this morning, but one that we need to continue to emphasize as Paul does to the young preacher Timothy. Now, we're going to spend some time in Paul's letters this morning to Timothy, and I want us to think about some of the things he has in store for us in regard to the word of truth, to his word. In verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, the text says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God." That word inspiration literally means that it is God-breathed, that God himself put life into the holy text, that he is the one who inspired every word of the holy text. And then he goes on to say that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is that word of truth, it is the word of God that will equip us to do the things God's asked us to do. Here he says that the word of God, his word, his holy inspired word, is profitable. You notice the first thing he talks about, that it is profitable for doctrine. That the word of God is valuable to us in that it teaches us what God requires of us. In John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19, Jesus, in talking about his disciples as he prays to God, prays to the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth." There are a lot of things in this life, a lot of things that go on in our country and in politics, in our world, in our companies we work for, in the schools we send our kids to, that make us doubt at times. There are things that go on that make us scratch our heads. Some things in our lives that make us very doubtful to its truthfulness. Jesus said the word of God is not like that. There's no need to doubt because all that God speaks is truth. Because he is the very essence of what it means to be true. Your word is truth. And that's why in Romans 10 verse 17, Paul said to the Romans that faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you and I want to establish a faith, we talk about that word all the time. What does it mean to be a person of faith? It means that you are a person of the Word. There was a time when the Church of Christ, the church that we read about in the New Testament, was one which was characterized as men and women of the truth, men and women of the Word. Can that same thing be said of us today? Do our lives, do our study habits, do our devotion to the Word really speak of the same thing? Are we men and women of the truth as pictured in Scripture? Let me challenge us today, all of us, to consider, are we really people of the Word? Well, Paul writes to Timothy, you want to be a person of the Word. You want to know the truths of God, the teachings of God. Go to the Word. The second thing he says here, that his Word is profitable for reproof. Not a term we like to think about. It's not an activity I like to be a part of in reproving others. But there are times when that becomes necessary. When it is necessary that you and I reprove, when we rebuke. Notice Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Paul writes to the Colossians, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We preach, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ." You notice what Paul says to Colossians, "You, brethren, must warn." You need to be people who warn others of the dangers of sin, of the dangers of living a sinful life. When we see a brother or sister fall away, what's our attitude toward them? How do we respond? Do we reach out? Do we go and try to pull that individual back? Or do we do the easy thing and just kind of let them go? Because it is uncomfortable to reprove someone. But yet, Paul tells Timothy, a man of the gospel, a man of the word, that it is profitable for reproof. Notice James' instruction in James 5:19. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." You and I are in the soul-saving business. And when we see one fall away, what do? We need to be people who go to them, not with our opinions, not with man-made instructions and teachings, but with the Word of God in hand and in heart. We need to go to those individuals and attempt to pull them back. Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 6, if there's someone among you who's spiritually minded, those spiritually minded individuals are to go to that sinner, to go to that one who's fallen away and try desperately to pull them back. Paul tells Timothy the gospel is profitable for reproof. He says it's profitable for correction. There are times in our lives when you and I, even at our best, make mistakes. I feel very confident in saying there's not an individual in here that doesn't ever make a mistake, either in your behavior or even at times in our belief about the scriptures. Sometimes we sincerely believe error. And in those times, Paul tells Timothy that the gospel, that the word of God is profitable for correction. In Acts chapter 18, we see this very thing occur. A man named Apollos, born in Alexandria, and eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. This isn't some knave. This isn't some beginner in believing the Bible and studying the Bible, but a man mighty in the scriptures, it says, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had learned truth. However, being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He had a good knowledge of Scripture. I mean, how, wouldn't you like it to be said about you, you were mighty in the Scriptures? That you taught accurately the things of God? Yet even this man, the preacher, was mistaken. And so the text goes on to say that, verse 26, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. Now, who in here likes to be corrected? Who in here doesn't get their pride a little bit hurt when someone has to come up and say, hey buddy, that's just not right. We like to have our ego stroked, not corrected. Aquila and Priscilla correct this man. Now, Apollos has a choice on his hands, doesn't he? He can either accept the correction, or he can brush it off and say, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm this great preacher. Don't you see all the people I preach for? I can give you all my vast knowledge. And he can respond bitterly and aggressively against them. But that's not what he does. He accepts the correction. Why? Because the correction comes from the Word. Sometimes a brother or sister may need to be corrected, and the way we go about the correction isn't right. Sometimes we make a public display of the correction. Ain't right. Sometimes we go with our opinions and our thoughts. That ain't right. You notice what Aquila and Priscilla do. They take the man aside quietly and privately, and they sit down with the Scriptures, and they talk from the Scriptures. And because of that, and because of his willingness to accept correction, verse 28 says he went on to vigorously refute the Jews in public. How do we respond to correction? When we correct, where do we correct from? From ourselves, from our own opinions, or from the Word? Paul tells Timothy, the Word of God, his Word, is profitable for correction. And then finally, here in this passage, he says that the Word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness. It is not within man to know how to direct his paths. We all know that. We're all living examples that you and I are not capable of directing our own paths. Sometimes in our pride we think we are. But doesn't life often and repeatedly humble us to show us that really we don't know as much as we think we know? The reality is that it is not within us to direct our own paths. And so I am thankful to God that he has given us an instruction manual to guide us, to direct us. In Psalm 119 and 105, the psalmist wrote, "Your word is a lamp, a light to my feet," or "a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." Psalm 119 is filled with the praise of the Word of God, with the praise of this precious gift from God. In verse 105, he reminds us that it is the thing which gives us direction in our lives, which sets the course of a righteous life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter wrote, "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by virtue and glory." Peter reminds us that we have been given in Jesus Christ all things, all knowledge that pertain to godly living. If you're a child of God, you have professed your desire to be godly, to live godly. How are you going to do that? It's only through the knowledge of the Word of God that you and I can live a godly life. And so the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you and I may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. I want to be described in just that way, a man thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I know you do too. Paul goes on in chapter 4 of this same letter, based upon what he's just said, I charge you therefore, because you have the word of God, which is profitable for your life, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, brother. Preach it. Teach it. You know how it's profitable. You know how it's valuable to change someone's life, to give people hope, to bring forgiveness and grace. Preach it then. I fear that sometimes we as Christians, we as believers in Christ, hold this great knowledge, this most important of all knowledge, to ourselves. Timothy had been inspired by the Holy Spirit, had been given this vast knowledge of truth. What would he do with it? Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, brother. Be ready in season and out of season. Man, there are going to be times when people are ready to hear the truth, when they're going to soak it up. And there are going to be times when they don't want to hear you preach truth. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience. For there will be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine because of their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. So the congregation is going to turn away at a certain point and no longer listen. What's the preacher to do? Should he just give in and become one of those teachers who will preach and teach what they love to hear? Notice verse 5, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Where's the affliction going to come from? Be a preacher to a congregation who doesn't want to hear the truth any longer. You will endure affliction. He says, Timothy, you can't give in. You can't stop preaching the truth just because they don't want to hear it anymore. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Are you fulfilling your ministry? Are you preaching the word in season when it's in fad and when it's out of fad? Are you preaching the word? He says in your preaching, Timothy, you need to convince. The word of God, when it's preached, will convince men. It can change men. We need to believe in the power of the gospel to change a person's life. In Acts 17, verses 2 through 4, Paul, as his custom was, would go into the synagogues and preach. And it says in verse 2 that he went there for 3 Sabbaths preaching the gospel. He was explaining verse 3 and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. Now he went in there for 3 Sabbaths. How do you think he was received? You think people wanted to hear that message in a synagogue? Yet he went. convinced of one thing. Again, Romans chapter 1. I'll go back to that verse over and over. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those were not just words Paul said. Those were words he lived by. Even in the synagogue, verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of leading women joined Paul and Silas. The word of God is effective. It is effective in convincing men to change, in convincing men to respond to the gospel. Do we believe it? Are we convinced of it? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, for we must all, every one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciousness. Knowing the terror of the Lord. The Hebrews writer says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We know, we have been taught the destructive nature of sin. How it sends men's souls to hell. That ought to motivate us to persuade men of the power of the gospel. Timothy, preach the word convincingly. Rebuke men when necessary. In Acts chapter 8, we learn about a man named Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Sorcerer is a magician who, by the trickery of deceit, tricked men and women out of money out of their pockets. Well, he hears the gospel. He's converted. He's baptized. He becomes a child of God. Well, a little time goes by and the apostles come. And they start to lay hands on people in the congregation where he attends. He sees what's going on. His old man starts to perk up in the back of his head. He hadn't quite crucified that old man. That old man starts to talk in his head. You know what? I see a valuable opportunity here to make some money. And so he goes and he tries to buy the Holy Spirit. And Peter says to him, repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray, if God perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Sometimes we need to preach a rebuking message. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, even God rebukes those whom he loves. He says in verse 19 to the Laodiceans, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Notice what he says there. He says, as many as I love. One of the demonstrations of love is the ability to reprove and rebuke. Because God loves us, he rebukes us. If we have someone in our household or someone we work with, someone in our family who isn't living the way they do or should, and we don't say something to them, do we really love them? Is that love to not say something? Revelation 3:19 would say the opposite, wouldn't it? I don't really love you if I'm not willing to rebuke you. I hope if I'm ever doing something that isn't right, you'll love me enough to rebuke me, because I need to be rebuked and chastened. Are we loving people as we should? He says here, to preach the word, to exhort the brethren, to lift them up. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, he says, beware lest there be any of you of an evil heart. He's talking about Christians here. He's talking about Christians. He says, if any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There are people who are around us who are on the brink of falling away. But exhort one another daily, while it is called day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, there's a period of time in which we have with someone that their heart's going to be soft. We all know it. As the older we get, it gets harder and harder to repent, to change, to accept correction from God. We have a limited amount of time with these people we love so dearly. Why would we waste it and not exhort them to change? Our time is running out. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, that as brothers and sisters, as we are unified by the Holy Spirit, we need to speak the truth in love, both when it's good and when it's tough. Are we speaking the truth in love? And as we often look at Hebrews 10:25 about fellowship, about attending worship, and about the necessity of you and me being here this morning to worship God. Why is it so important? Verse 24, to stir up love and good works. We are to exhort one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. The power of the gospel to exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Paul tells the Thessalonians in verse 14 of chapter 5, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. How many people are converted by the gospel the first time they hear it? Not everybody. It's rare that someone converts the very first time they hear the gospel. He says, you got to continue to preach it, brother. You got to continue to put the word of truth out there. Some of us in this auditorium have heard the word of truth many times, and we're still working on you. We still want to see you respond because we love you. Paul tells Thessalonians, be patient, be enduring, be long-suffering in your preaching of the word. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, Joshua writes, this, the book of the law of Moses, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Let me end with this challenge. Are we letting the word of God soak in? Are we meditating on the word of God day and night? In the passage that was read for us at the beginning, Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 12 and following, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, all those things we've been talking about. Give attention to them. In other words, Timothy, give time to these things. Make time in your life. You know, we're so willing to cut out time in our lives for our kids' activities, for our hobbies, for the things we like to do. Are we making time in our lives to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God? Are we making times in our lives to exhort one another, to build one another up? Are we making time in our lives to understand the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God? He says to Timothy, make time to do this, because what? He understood life will fill time for you if you don't fill it yourselves. This world will take every minute of your day if you will allow it to. We don't want to do that. We need to make time for reading, for exhortation, for doctrine. Then he says in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Meditate. That word meditate there is the idea of soaking up. It's like a sponge. You know, you get a brand new sponge, and you got one under your kitchen sink, maybe at home right now. You take out that brand new sponge, you put it down in the water, and what does it do? It just soaks that water up. We need to be like that sponge with the Word of God. We need to be ones who are making the effort to soak it up, to set aside the time for study, for reading, for challenging ourselves in these things. He says that in verse 16, when you do that, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. When you accept the challenge of God, the challenge to study, to exhortation, to doctrine, you will not only save yourself, but you will save those around you who watch you. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the children of Israel are given a challenge. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Do you hear what Moses is writing there, what God is saying to the people of Israel? The same message is true today. We need to make the Word of God such a part of our lives that we find ourselves talking about it in idle conversation. Maybe instead of talking about the football game or what you bought at the mall or whatever, you fill in the blank, what your kids did at school, maybe some of that time, maybe a majority of that time, should be spent talking about the Word of God. We find it easy to fall in those conversations of just general life, don't we? How much harder is it on us sometimes to fall into conversations about the Word of God? Yet Moses says that is who we are. That's who we should be. And it should be obvious from the outside looking. And it should be as though that is written on our houses. That is written on our bodies. In other words, the world needs to see us living that out. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist wrote, Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now, it'd be real easy to misunderstand what that verse is saying. He's not saying we go and learn the Word of God and hide it away in our hearts. The ideal there is we treasure it. we hold tightly upon it. That it is something that is so valuable to us, we are unwilling to sell it to the highest bidder. That we hold on to it as precious. In Acts 17, the Bereans were more noble-minded, more fair-minded than the Thessalonians. How? In that they searched, or they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were eager to work, to learn about God. They were eager to learn about truth. Are we eager to study the word of God? Or is it a chore for us to get a Bible out and open the pages up and begin to read? They were receiving the word of God with all readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were great Bible students. They were great Bible students, number one, because they wanted to be great Bible students. They made that a priority in their lives. And number two, they actually did the hard work of searching out the scriptures. Are we more fair-minded than the Thessalonians? There are two great opportunities I want to share with you this morning real quickly. Two wonderful things that I want you to be a part of. I want your family to be a part of. Not because I'm asking you to, but because they will be a great benefit to your family if you participate. But it's up to you. Number one, this year, like last year, we have a theme for our study together. This past year, you had the opportunity to take one of these devotional books home, to open it up with your family, to study the Word of God. More importantly, you had the opportunity to open the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. This year, you have that wonderful opportunity. The books are available here at the back. I ask that each family take a copy. Please, just one copy, just because they're limited. But each family, if you're an individual, of course, you can take one for yourself. But take these home. Study them. You'll find in there 5 devotionals per week. You can sit down with your family and you can read the Word of God together. And you can study about the Word of God through these devotionals. But more importantly, you will have the opportunity, if you participate, to read through the New Testament this year. But not just read through it, just reading it, but actually listening to it. Trying to gain a better understanding of it. I challenge you not just to read, but to try to read with the understanding of what it means. Hiding this away in your heart as a valuable asset. Now this year I preach sermons based upon the topic. I won't do that every week this year. And I know I've still got a few more topics to go in last year, and I will finish those. So my sermons every week won't be based upon the devotionals. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. That's even more reason to do it. To participate, to be a part of it. Please, please take the time and the effort to do it. I promise you, you will be enriched. You will grow spiritually if you participate. Number two, this year the men of the congregation have decided to invite a man named Rob Whitaker to be with us. Now, I want you to write down this date. Go ahead and get out your pencil. Write this in your calendar. Mark this date out. I'm telling you how many months in advance. Over 9 months? You got 9 months to clear out your calendar for this weekend. I don't want to hear any excuses. I didn't know. September, the weekend of September 14th and 15th, Rob Whitaker will be here with us. He is coming to present material on evangelism. Who in here would raise your hand and say, I need to be a better evangelist? The scary thought is, how many of us in here haven't done any evangelism? This is your opportunity to change that. I have participated in this seminar before. It's easy to understand. He puts it in a simple, basic way to teach the gospel. We need to teach the gospel. And if you're not doing it any other way, let me challenge you to look at this as a way to challenge yourself. Even if you don't want to use the materials he uses, he will challenge you with the mission to evangelize. You are part of that mission whether you accept it or not. And if I'm not accepting to be a part of evangelism, then I need to look at my soul. Let me challenge you to be a part of this, to write this down. He will come and he will speak to us, I think for 5 sessions that weekend, that Friday and Saturday. And so we're really looking forward to him being here. He has been very successful in evangelism. The Willette Church of Christ, where he preaches, has been very successful. We want to be successful here. We want to challenge ourselves to be more successful. Let me challenge you this morning to accept that challenge, to be here, to participate, to be a part of that. Join me in praying for this event. Praying for this event for us and for those to whom we will evangelize to. And then please, please mark your calendars and be here. September 14th and 15th, mark it out. Change vacations. Go see your family another weekend. Be here that weekend. Please. Today's lesson has not been one on the need, on the gospel itself directly, but I don't want to leave today without giving you that opportunity to respond to the gospel as God makes it available to us. Please, if you have any need at all, if you're a fallen away Christian, we invite you, please come forward, make your life right, get back into the kingdom. If you're not a child of God, you've never been baptized, we offer you now the opportunity to become a child of God, to obey the gospel, to be buried, and to be risen, a new creature. If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.